I want to draw your attention to our gospel text that you're going to find in the 26th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew this morning. Matthew 26, and for the sake of clarity, I'm going to read from the 6th verse and go to 16. Brothers and sisters, being in year two, I want to create a culture, an environment within this church that for those of us that have the blessing of being in worship together, we walk through these doors expecting this word to meet us where we are. This word is rich, it's real, it's relevant for our lives. It has us in there. And if we unstop our ears and open our eyes long enough, we'll see the ways that it meets us. There's not only information in it, but there's revelation. And I hope that we come with that kind of an attitude, that this word will have something to say to us over and above what it is that Pastor Jake says. So the Gospel of Matthew chapter 26, in the sixth verse, it says this. Now while Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar, a very costly ointment, and she poured it on his head as he sat at the table. But when the disciples saw it, they were angry. And they said, "Why this waste? For this ointment could have been sold for a large sum and the money given to the poor. That would have been the prudent thing to do." But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? She's performed a good service for me. For you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. And by pouring this ointment on my body, she has prepared me for burial. Truly, I tell you, wherever this good news is proclaimed in all the world, what she has done will be told in remembrance of her, and we'll still talking about her." And then verse 14 says, "Then one of the 12, who was called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, 'What will you give me? What will you give me if I betray him to you?' They paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment, he began to look for an opportunity to betray him." That's where we stop this morning. I offer you a living word for a living people of God, and we say, let us pray. Gracious God, we are a people who've come expectant that you'll meet us in this place. Your Holy Spirit is here and it's powerful. And I just ask that by virtue of the word that is received, that hearts might be opened and ears might be unstopped, that over and above what is read and what is said, that the word of God might be received. So, Holy Spirit, I ask that you increase in this place as I decrease. May you change us and challenge us, convict us if necessary, but more importantly, transform us so that we might leave this place as agents of transformation in a hungry world that longs to know what it means to have a place and a passion and a purpose, and all of it comes from your hand. Have your way over us, this text, and what we're about to receive. We pray it all in the name of Jesus, and all of us said, amen. It happens quite often, maybe more so than we're willing to admit, but have you ever noticed that there is something about passing by an accident on the roadway that causes us to slow down and take notice? Now, I'm not saying that should be a public spectacle at the expense of somebody else's pain or their well-being, but it seems interesting to me that no matter how severe the damage, despite the traffic, and as much as we try to avert our eyes, there's something that attracts our attention and gives us cause for pause when we pass the scene of an accident. It conjures up questions within us. Questions like, I wonder what happened. I wonder if everybody is okay. I wonder how things got the way they got. And even then, I think our interest is piqued for other reasons beyond just curiosity. Could it be that the wreckage causes us to come to grips with the sobering reality that things could be fine one instant and not the other? And it brings us to stark points of recognition where we start to think, boy, had I been here moments earlier, this could have happened to anybody. This could have happened to me. I think that's why we have such a strange fascination with biblical figures of the faith, namely figures of faith like Judas. Judas is mentioned here at the tail end of the scripture passage, and Judas was among those who I'm sure had discussions about the Lord's prudence and how right they thought this receiving the ointment was in exchange for doing something else with it. And at the end, it features Judas going to the authorities asking, how much will you give me if I betray him? We have such a strange fascination with Judas. Our attention is attracted to him for the same reasons. Judas is one of those who we encounter and try to pass by and ignore. But we can't help, as we scan the pages of this book and assess the wreckage, and wonder what happened. What happened between A and B? How can things seemingly go right one instant? How could he be a part of Jesus' inner circle at one point and not the other? How could things be somewhat tidy and put together at one moment and not the other? And it brings us to stark realizations, brothers and sisters, as we entertain this text and we canvas the life of somebody like Judas to think, man, this could have happened to anybody. This could happen to me. Maybe not to this extent, but it disturbs us to know that betrayal is something that we're all capable of. I guarantee you there is somebody in this sanctuary sitting here that has been on the receiving end of betrayal or has done or has said something that has lended itself well to it. And it's painful. It's painful to carry some of those things as a byproduct of stuff that we've experienced. But it disturbs us to know that we're capable of those types of things, of others, of God. And brothers and sisters, I think it's easy for us to emotionally and spiritually distance ourselves from the likes of Judas, because it seems that from the very beginning we peg him as a villain. That if he was the villain in the end, he must have been the villain to begin with. But I say that's not so. I say that's not so at all. Because as we canvass the life of Judas, there's something to be said, not only by the fact that Jesus chose him to be a part of his inner 12, but to also understand that he assumed a specific role within that inner circle. We have to understand that Judas was one who in other gospel texts referred to as the keeper of the common purse, which means that he was the controller of all of the gifts they received throughout Jesus' ministry. And so it goes to show, or at least suggest, that Judas was not only included as part of one of Jesus' inner 12, but he was also given a huge responsibility, which is to suggest that he was somewhat trustworthy and responsible and skilled. Nobody else was chosen to do that kind of thing. But Judas was the keeper of the common purse, which is to suggest that he wasn't like that in the beginning, even though you see how his life panned out at the end. I find it's interesting, something happened between A and B. Something gradual, perhaps. Maybe something stark. See, Judas was the carrier of the coins. But we also begin to understand, brothers and sisters, he carried something else with him that did something to him. Something else that consumed him. What was it? We're only left to speculate. We don't know for sure. Some scholars suggest that he was prideful, that as the carrier of the common purse, he knew better to do with those coins or the expenditures than Jesus did. Why this waste? What happens, brothers and sisters, when your solutions seem different than the Lord's suggestions? When the Lord's suggestions are different than your solutions? Some say that Judas was prideful and that he knew in his head how to keep those things better than Jesus did. It's to suggest that Jesus, I would have done this different. And because I know better than you, I would have taken this and done something else with it. Oftentimes we arrive at emotional and spiritual points in life where we think we know better how to navigate our lives as opposed to God's. Some say it was pride. Others say it was greed, that perhaps he carried the coins, but he was also consumed by that which he carried. Some say that maybe he had his own doubts. He was frustrated with Jesus. He pegged him as the Messiah that would deliver them from a political oppression, and because of the way Jesus taught and the way he walked, he was introduced to a starkly different idea of the kingdom. And so perhaps Judas's frustration was birthed out of the doubts that he had about this one named Jesus. We don't know. We don't know. But what we do know is that as the carrier of the common purse, Judas carried something with him. It was a heavy weight that consumed him. And I wonder, as I segue into a personal application, I wonder about the things that we oftentimes carry that oftentimes go unspoken. Things that we try to navigate or bear by ourselves. Yours might be different than mine, but perhaps there's someone in here who for a long time has carried something privately in the confines of their heart, and it's consumed you. I don't know what it might be. Sometimes bitterness. Sometimes somebody said or did something 5 years ago that still feels like it's happened just recently. Maybe it's unforgiveness. Maybe it's a secret shame that what's done has been done, and you've arrived at a point in life where you never expected, and now since things have been done, there's no undoing. And in the shame, you might arrive at a point where you look yourself in the mirror and say, you know, I'm not the person I thought I would be at this point. I'm not the woman I thought I was or I wanted to be. I'm not the man that I wanted to be. And now since so much time has elapsed and so many things have unraveled, in my shame, I carry it. Our first note is this, and I think that we learned this from Judas. Oftentimes, Judas is a person we don't think we can learn a lot from, but I beg to differ. The first note is this, if you're following along the note sheet, carry something with you long enough. Carry something with you long enough, and you'll risk it either breaking you or consuming you. Carry something long enough, and you risk it consuming you. Judas carried what he carried for so long, and it so compromised his judgment that he did something he'd ultimately later regret. You can recall, brothers and sisters, that Jesus had them all together for a Last Supper, for a last Passover Seder, and he prepared that table in grace, knowing that every one of them would turn their backs. And during the course of that supper, you can recall Jesus issues some words after he says that somebody here will betray me. And he says something along the lines of, woe be to the one by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Remember that? It would be better for him if he had not been born. Do you remember those lines? I remember encountering that specific line as a young person and thought, wow, those are pretty exasperating words. Those are pretty heavy words for someone like Jesus to issue. What do you make of that? Woe be to the one by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that one not to have been born. And oftentimes, brothers and sisters, we interpret that as a suggestion of what God would do to Judas because of his betrayal. But can I turn that in another facet and submit a different idea? Could it be that Jesus mentioned that not as a means of describing what God would do to Judas, but what Judas's own guilt would do to Judas? Little did he know that when he received that sack of silver as payment for his betrayal, that Judas would also carry something that would cripple him. That he carried the heavy weight of guilt that he never, ever released. And I offer this to you as a thought. Please be careful what you carry. He was the carrier of the common purse, and he was exchanged some silver for his betrayal, and he ultimately was able to give the silver back, but what he never ever relinquished from himself was the weight of the guilt that he carried. And he lived with it, and it crippled him. It consumed him. Careful what you carry. There's an author, his name is J. Isworth Callis, fellow United Methodist. He's passed, he's gone to glory since this word has been penned. But he said this about Judas. Judas should have gone to Jesus with his remorse, for it was against Jesus that he sinned. When it comes to the goodness of grace and the freedom of forgiveness as we understand it, Judas needed most of all to understand that his sins were not dealt with by hanging himself, but by trusting the one who hung in his stead at Golgotha. You see, Paul plays it out for us in Romans. He says, look, if you're going to have a new life in Jesus, that means in some ways that the old person's going to be crucified with him. We like to bask in new life and revelry of new opportunities, but we have to understand the things that you were and the things that you did and the things that you carried for such a long time were crucified with him. So the old man or the old woman has passed away and we walk in the newness of resurrected life, all because of grace. All because of the cross. The past has been put to death. And I wonder if we walk in ways that are suggestive of the reality that we've put the past to bed. I don't know. Depends on what you're carrying. And be careful what you carry. Friends, we have to understand something that Judas did not understand. And this is so important. This was so eye-opening for me. The cross that our Savior carried then was too costly for you to die a death for the things that you carry now. The cross that Christ carried then was too precious and costly for you to be crucified by the things that you carry now. Some of us here may be holding on to something that they've carried for years, either condemning someone else for what they did or living under condemnation ourselves for something we've done. And what's worse is that you've gotten used to the pain of being in prison. You've gotten accustomed to peering through the prison bars and looking at the cold gray walls, and there you sit, either in guilt or in anger, serving a life sentence that Christ has already released you from. And if you're one of those, Calvary cries out, you're worth more than that. Whatever it is, Christ carried it so that we wouldn't have to. And you say, well, preacher, that's nice and everything. It's nice to teach about, it's nice to talk about, but you don't know what they did to me. You don't know what was said, and you don't know what was done, and you don't know the pain that was caused. What they did was hellish. And I'll say to you, no, I don't know what they did. It must have hurt. But I do know what it's doing to you now. You know what? Deciding to forgive doesn't absolve them for what they did. It just releases you. Don't let the voice of condemnation crucify you. For my second note, this is something I've grown to realize as I've taken steps in my discipleship. In your second note, it has to say something about this. We have to pay very close attention to the voices to which we listen. There's a voice of condemnation and there's a voice of conviction. And it's going to be important that we're able to differentiate those two voices. There's a voice of condemnation and there's a voice of conviction. And we see it play out in the lives of the disciples. You see, the fact of the matter is, brothers and sisters, all of the disciples turned their backs. All of them betrayed Peter 3 times. But the landscape of the way Peter's life worked out and the landscape of Judas's life, the way that it unraveled, was completely different. Why? Because of the voices of either condemnation or conviction. Yes, they turned their backs, and yes, they betrayed, and yes, they sold out, and all of that was wrong. But one disciple listened to a voice of conviction that moved him toward Jesus, and the voice of condemnation will always move you further away. Be careful what you carry. And be careful what voice you listen to, because the voice of condemnation will always convince you that there's never a second chance, that there's never another hope, that what's done is done, that you're garbage, that you shouldn't have done or said the things that have unraveled, and now since it has, there's no going back. The voice of condemnation will always tempt you to go further and further away from God. And whenever you're in a position emotionally and spiritually where you're tempted to turn away from God and to run away, that's a voice of condemnation. But a voice of conviction does something different. It brings you to grips with the reality that yes, what happened, what was said, what was done was wrong and it shouldn't have been, but conviction draws you closer to Christ and not farther away. For Peter, he denied him 3 times, but Peter took that conviction to Jesus. And Jesus gave him an opportunity when they had breakfast on the beach. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I do. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I do. Peter, do you love me? He said it 3 times because he was reversing the previous 3 times when Peter had denied him. And Peter, in his conviction, because he was convicted, drew closer to Jesus. Judas was crippled by the weight of condemnation, and it was a weight he was never meant to carry. Be careful what you carry. Perhaps, brothers and sisters, as I close, in order to have the kind of relationship with Jesus that you want, it's going to take you committing something to him that you've been carrying for a while. And on the other hand, it might require you taking up something that you never really picked up, that you never really embraced, that you never took up for the sake of his kingdom. But remember, as I end, remember, whatever you choose to carry for him, he's already carried for you. And this morning, it might be time for some of us to come out from condemnation and to allow the Holy Spirit's conviction to draw you close. You decide. The freedom is yours. This woman carried something with her, and it was costly. Something she carried brought her closer to Jesus. Something Judas carried took him farther away. It might be time to either lay down or pick up. The decision is yours. The freedom is yours, brothers and sisters, to either pick up or put down. Either way, be careful what you carry. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.